Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. It's interesting. Now we're seeing more and more the chaos that's going on in the world. We're seeing violence. We're seeing hate. We're seeing anger. We're seeing frustration. We're seeing hurt. At the same time, what's interesting, when we see those things, we also have many who say that they have the answer. Many who say that they can fix what's going on. And as we look at the world today, we realize there are great parallels to history, and especially things that we see in our Bible. We see in the book of Judges, we see a time in the Old Testament of great rebellion. And we see that during those days that it was characterized by people, they did what was right in their own eyes. How do you fix a problem where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes when there's truth that's subjective and relative to each particular person? How do you fix those problems? More proposed solutions just bring about more and more division and more problems. And I look at the Bible and I see that we have the answer given to us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The answer is God's love. God's love is the answer. But yet so many reject God's love. So many rebel against it, revolt, and then go about trying to fix things. And yet, the more and more we try to fix things, the worse and worse things get. That may have happened to us personally in our life. We may have gone about trying to fix our life and trying to make it right, trying to correct it, and we don't realize that we can't do that. We're fighting an uphill battle, not just an uphill battle. We're fighting an impossible battle. And then there's God's love. God's love conquers the human heart. God's love satisfies the human heart. God's love is what the human heart longs for and craves after. And it's always such a blessing to see someone, when they surrender to the love that God has for them. To see that life changed. To see the joy overflow from their life. To see the peace that goes beyond all understanding. And you know what? If you were to go and ask people on the street, how would you like life to be? What would you like to see? What would your world be like if you could make it the way you would want it to be? And usually what people would say, they want peace. They want justice. They want happiness. They want joy. They want everybody to get along. And those things that they're describing are the very things that Christ gives us. And those are the very things that when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth, that's what it's going to be like. But until then, God's love has its target in the human heart. And his kingdom rules and reigns in the human heart by faith and walking in submission to his love. I love how in the book of Romans, it gives us 11 chapters of all that God's done for us. Line after line, doctrine after doctrine, teaching about the grace of God. And then in chapter 12, it tells us to present ourselves to God as a holy living sacrifice. It tells us to give ourselves not to a harsh judgmental, looking to find fault God, it tells us to present ourselves to God who is so in love with us and wants to bless us and give us all that He has in His kingdom. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you'll take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Looking at God's love as the answer. If you're taking notes, first and foremost, God's love takes care of us personally. Let that get a hold of you. God's love takes care of us personally. Meaning, in God, we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. In Him. So the answer is not outside, or the answer is not to try to control circumstances and situations to be favorable to us. The answer is in God's love. Look what He says. Verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. So God's love takes care of us personally. How then, how does that practically work out? We may be sitting here facing some pretty difficult things. We may have anxiety. We may be losing sleep. We may be looking at a mountain that seems too high to scale. And yet, overlying that, we have God saying something to us in His Word. First, He says, no one has seen God at any time. So He says, the fullness of God has not been seen by a person. There has been visions of God, but not in His full, complete glory. But watch what He says. But He says something very interesting. He says, now if we love one another, see, this is where our faith starts to take on legs, hands, feet. Our faith starts to become real here. It goes from being a theory to something very practical. See, that thing that you face that seems maybe insurmountable, and then in your mind you know, well, God is love, God loves me. You know that theoretically, but do you know how to apply that practically to your situation? Here's the key. This is so amazing. If we want to experience the power of God practically in our life, He says to start loving one another. Practically, God's love, He's going to develop this issue. God's love manifests itself, grows in our heart experientially as we practically do what Jesus did. See, as we love, if we're a Christian, we love because that's what Jesus did. Now, you may not connect the dots, and you may not be realizing that your struggle is conquered by you loving people. See, when we go through a struggle, a difficulty, our love is challenged. Whatever that difficulty may be, we're going to be challenged because when we go through hard times, we have a tendency to pull back, to go into a shell. We have a tendency to withdraw. So here's the answer. Whatever you're facing, conquer that by loving people. You may not specifically connect the dots, but this is what he's saying. And he's saying that because our life as Christians, get this, our life as Christians here on earth, its purpose is to be ambassadors of heaven. So we do that by loving people, by doing what Christ did. And now as we do that, now we're conquering the obstacle, because the obstacle is challenging us not to love, to pull back, to withdraw, to doubt, to get into doom and gloom and despair. When we go out and love, we're turning on the light of God in our life. We're resisting the urge that Satan wants to oppress us and make us stay in a dark room and not come out and not want to talk to people or involve ourselves with people. The answer is to go and love people, because the world, they can't see God. But yet when we love, that's how they see God. See, that's the thing. Our purpose on earth then is to make God known. And because people can't see God, have you ever heard anybody say, well, if God showed himself to me right now, I'd believe. You know what? They wouldn't. They wouldn't. Jesus came and they didn't believe. The religious people didn't believe. But you know what? When we love each other, they see God. And you know, in our hotly contested environment, where there's just so much venom and anger and people trying to prove a viewpoint or prove something's right, the thing that nobody can argue with is if you love them. There's no argument for that. They may not like it. It could cause people to be very upset, which is strange. But Jesus loved people and they killed him. But that's the answer. But the result then is for us, personally, as we love people, especially the body of Christ, fellow Christians, as we do that, we then experience the purpose in which we are on earth, and that is to make Christ known. Sometimes we think, I'm going to make Christ known by my aggressive preaching and my bumper sticker and my sign or my rants. I'm going to make everybody see the truth. And I'm not saying that in and of itself is wrong. If it's not done in love, it's wrong. But what I'm saying is that what the world, the unregenerate, dying world, that what they really need is they need love. And not just our love. They need Christ's love. That's what they really need. And probably a lot of you, if I were to know you previous to you being a Christian, you would look a lot different than you are now. Not physically, maybe physically, but it's amazing in a room like this, in a congregation like this, the transformation that God does where he gives you a love for people. That's the true testimony. So notice again in verse 12. He says, no one's seen God at any time. And then he goes from that. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us. So that means when God abides in us, that means we're fellowshipping or connecting with God. I want you to think about something. What he's saying is abiding is communion. Abiding is communion. What is communion? Communion is oneness with God. Communion is fellowship with God. Communion is being in a place with God where he's alive and his glory is being demonstrated through our life, and that happens through our obedience to him by faith. So if we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? It's possible to have a union with Christ, meaning we gave our life to Christ, we're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's possible to have that union, but not communion. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Christians unite. No. He's saying, Christians, you're united with Christ. Now as you walk and live your life out by faith in obedience to him, Christ comes alive in your life. And when Christ is alive in your life, it's primarily through you loving one another. And as you're loving one another practically, then the world sees God through that act. So when Jesus came, we had the incarnation of love, right? Incarnation, meaning just we had love come in the flesh in Christ. When Jesus went to heaven, ascended to heaven, then now we went from the incarnation of love to the indwelling of love. So now the love of Christ indwells the human heart. And now as the human heart lives in surrender and subjection to the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? It looks like love. It looks like loving one another practically. But then he says, look, not only does he say if we love one another, God abides in us. He says, and then his love has been perfected in us. See, that's what we're really looking for. That word perfected means ripening or maturing. Ripening or maturing. How does God's love ripen or mature? By us loving other people. We get better at it. We get better at it. It grows in us. It becomes more of who we are as we practically do it. What this suggests is that by faith, we are to do what God has commanded us to do, regardless of how we feel. And as we go about loving, we take the practical step of loving. As we do that, now the Holy Spirit is alive and well and active in our life. So now it's not me, myself, and I doing my thing, which doesn't look like love. It's God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit doing his thing, which does look like love. Are you following that? The key is, the answer is to grow in all the good things that God has for us is to just purposely, intentionally do what God's called us to do, and that looks like loving one another. In that act, then comes all the benefits of the love of God. And that's why he says it's perfected or matured in us. See, what's happening is, as we practically love, now God's love is ripening. It's like a ripening fruit. It's a fruit that's more useful, tastes better. A fruit that's ready to be productive and effective and useful. As we love, then God's love matures in it. Ripens. And so God's love is, it's the answer for us. As we walk in it, as we practice it, as we grow in it, then it does something to our own heart. Follow this. When we personally are in the love of God. Our heart is satisfied. Our heart is full. We are content. We are grateful. We are trusting. We are looking heavenward. Now we're in a position to be above circumstances, above situations, above self, and now we're living in the divine. We're living in the supernatural. We're not subject to all the different things that happen in life that are adverse or difficult. Again, going back to the way we get over that as Christians is to love. It takes care of us. It ripens. But look what he says next in verse 13. As God's love takes care of us, we grow, and then we get this confidence, or should I say, if you're taking notes, God's love takes care of us by assuring us. He says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him. By what? By our love for one another. By our love for one another. Agape, God's love, just giving love. God works in us and through us to a certain extent that gives us this confidence that we know this is something that's not of ourselves. This is supernatural. I must be a child of God because this is not me. I must be someone who's been transformed, been changed, been forgiven. I must be one of those people who Jesus says that I will have a mansion for you. Wait, I must be one of those. Why? Because I'm loving. Number one, I'm loving the body of Christ. And when I love the body of Christ, now I personally experience the love of God. And that gives me assurance. By this we know that we abide in him. We know there's something different because, notice, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, as the Holy Spirit is doing in our life the supernatural, then we realize, wow, I'm really changed. I'm really different. This is not me. I didn't used to be like this. And the Holy Spirit is our little slice of heaven that we get now. That's the down payment for what we get later. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. When we give our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And now we have, at any given moment, the opportunity to live by the Spirit or live by the flesh. As we say yes to the Spirit by faith, walking in obedience, we have this assurance that, wow, heaven's in me, and one day I'll be in it. We realize that I'm not doing this on my own. Have you ever done things where it's like, wow, this is like an out-of-body experience? There's something so transcendent about this interaction, about my ability to forgive, about my ability to care, about my ability to love. There's something that goes beyond this that it gives us assurance that when we stand before God, that we are God's. Not us gods, meaning his possession, children of God. Look what he says next. In verse 14, he says, now we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So that's the confession of faith. That's when they became God's children. That's when we become God's children. We confess that he is God and put our faith in him. So look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in God, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Wow, talk about a tongue twister. That's a lot of love going on, a lot of interchange, exchange of love, a lot of us in him and him in us. It's speaking about the oneness of the child of God with God. That's the abiding thing. It's the oneness. It's the connection. It's God's sharing of himself with the believer so that now we're connected with God in such a deep and amazing way. And when we begin to understand that now personally, God's love personally has given us security in regards to our future in heaven, when it's satisfied our heart to where we are refreshed and we are passionate and we are alive and we are experiencing God personally, and we realize that, hey, we're becoming God's, God is maturing in my life, and I'm loving people, and I'm loving life, and I'm loving what God has for me, and I'm loving even the challenges that God has put before me, because in that his love is bigger than that. So we're good, basically. We're good. We're settled. We're satisfied. God's love has settled it for us personally. But then look how that reaches out outside of us. So if God's love is the answer for us personally, and no matter what we go through and what problem we have, we know that the answer is in God's love, and how we experience God's love is by loving other people. Can't miss that. But then look what he says next, if you're taking notes. God's love not only takes care of us personally, it takes care of our fears. It takes care of our fears. This is so amazing. And why is this important? Because Satan preys on our fears. Right now, is there something we're afraid of? Is there something we think that may happen to us that we don't like? Are we afraid of the future? Are we afraid of not making it? Are we afraid that we will fail? Are we afraid of something? And God wants to wipe that off the table. Look what he says. In verse 17, he says, love has been perfected. Love has been perfected. That's past tense. That means in Christ, love is perfected. And it's perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So God takes off the table for us the biggest fear that man has, and that's the fear of death. And then what? Taxes? Pay your taxes and you don't have to worry about it. But be that as it may. So as a child of God, God takes care of us personally with his love. And we love people. And now we don't ever have to worry. If we're a true child of God, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us after we die. Don't ever let that thought escape you. Don't ever let that become something that we take for granted. That we are going to heaven. we're going to heaven, that this life is so short that it's just a vapor. And in the whole scope of things, is really meaningless outside of Christ. Did you know the Bible says that we won't even remember this life anymore? The Bible doesn't want us to be all invested in this life. The Bible doesn't want us to hang our whole life on the things that happen here. The Bible says that the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God will what? Endure forever. This life, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes. See, it's totally different. So we have that off the table. So we don't have fear of what's going to happen because we know the Holy Spirit is working in us. We have this assurance, this confidence. And then look what he says. Second part of verse 17. This is mind-blowing to me. He says, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Here's the confidence that we have. Here's the assurance that we have. As Christ is presently, that's how we are in the world. How is Christ presently? He's resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting in a place of power and glory. He's sitting in a place of love and goodness. And he's saying, as Jesus is, that's how you are now. That's amazing. We are seated in Christ. We are positioned in Christ. What this means is, this means that God's love takes care of our fears by identification with Christ through faith. What does that mean? If we're Christians, we identify with Christ by faith, meaning by faith in Christ, we died with him on the cross. By faith in Christ, we resurrect with him in Christ. He did it. But by our faith, we identify with him now. So now we identify with him, and our identification with him means that we are sinless in Christ. That means that we are pure in Christ, white as snow as Christ, that we are resurrected in Christ. We walk in identification with him. And this removes the fear, watch this, it removes the fear of what may happen, because we know in our life, based on our identification with Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that things look pretty bad for Jesus. And things may look pretty bad for us, but our identification with him tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Our identification with him tells us that no matter how things look, we identify with Jesus, the risen conqueror over death, that we too will rise and conquer over all the things in life. We identify with him. So it doesn't matter how things look, because as he is in heaven, we are here on earth. So he doesn't want us to fear things that may happen. He doesn't want us to fear life after death. He doesn't want us to fear the obstacles that we have in life. Why? Because we will, say it with me, conquer. We will conquer. We are more, what? We're more than a conqueror. So conquerors have nothing on us because we're more than conquerors. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We don't fear. We walk in the power and the strength of God, who has a plan for our life, who is sovereign over our affairs, and all things in Him are working together for a good that we can't even fathom. Thing is, do we believe that? Are we trusting in that? Doesn't Satan attack that? Doesn't he try to get us to not believe that? Something goes haywire, and all of a sudden we're thinking, maybe God isn't as good as I thought. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe I missed a Bible study that talked about this. Maybe I should have read my Bible this morning. And then, what's going on? Don't worry about it. God's got it all taken care of. He's 24/7 on the clock, working for your good, for your ultimate good. You know, the thing is, practically, sometimes we need to step back a little bit from our situation. Sometimes our situation seems this big, and then we walk back a little bit. We're like, hey, it's getting smaller. Hey, there's more to life than this thing. And then we go back a little further, and it's like, hey, there's the glory of God swallowing up my thing. My thing is nothing compared to the goodness of God. What does he say next? Look at verse 18. He says there's no fear in love, but perfect or mature love, it casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What he's saying is, to understand fear is to have in our mind something bad is going to happen. Fear involves torment, something that we don't like, some kind of punishment or adverse treatment or effect of something. And he said, that's what fear is. But here's the benefit and the advantage of love that's ripening and maturing. And this is why it's so important that that love in us matures and ripens by our practicing love. It's because now, when we're mature in love, we don't fear. So fear is really a love issue. It's a unripened love. It's a doubting of love. It's a questioning of love. That's what fear is. So take for example, if say a little child was on a sidewalk on a busy street during rush hour traffic, and that child would be confused, little toddler, confused, disoriented, scared. But as soon as mom would come into the picture and grab the child's hand, same street, same traffic, same situation, but because mom's there, the fear goes away. Why would that be? Because the child instinctually would know that mom loves him or her. The child is secure in relationship to the parent. And it's like that with us. When we know the love that God has for us, we understand the depth of God's love. When we understand what He did to demonstrate His love, then there's no fear there. And the reason there's no fear there is because His love for us constantly speaks to us. What does it speak to us? It speaks to us that God is working everything out towards good, a directional good. His love tells us if Christ died on the cross for us, that he would be willing to go as far as he needed to go to make sure that things were all right for us, that things were okay. And sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it's hard to accept it, but that's where our faith kicks in. Our faith tells us, based on what Christ did, based on who he is, it tells us, and that should satisfy us, because this love, it casts out fear. Fear and God's love cannot exist. If we're afraid of something right now, the answer is God's love. And the way that we will grow in God's love is by going and loving more, going and loving people. That's the whole thing that John is saying. So then finally, as we wrap this up, let's look at verse 20. The last point then is God's love. It takes care of us personally. It then takes care of our fears. But God's love, now it takes care of our relationships. And this is so important, because relationships dramatically affect our quality of life. And God has given us the answer for having great relationships. Flourishing, healthy, growing, encouraging relationships. As we looked at this last part, I just want you to ask yourself the question, in my relationships, am I a source of blessing? Am I a source of life? Am I a source of betterment for that other person? Are they being built up and strengthened and encouraged in the Lord? Is my part of the relationship life-giving and light illuminating? Look what he says. Verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Did you know that? You can't say that you love God and then practically have hate in your heart. God's love then, it takes care of our relationships, because God's love gives us the power to love others. To love others that are different, from different places, from different backgrounds. That God's love actually empowers us to love relationally. That's a very strong and bold statement, but it's true. To love God is to love people. Jesus said, as you do it as unto the least of me, so you do it as unto me. You ever think, oh, I just want to hug God. I wish he was here and I can hug him. The practical way that we love God is by loving one another. That's what he's saying here. And then he says this, second part of verse 20. So God gives us the power to love others, but it says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God's motivating us and challenging us to take steps of faith to love. And then the last point in verse 21. And this is the commandment we have from him. He who loves God must love his brother also. God's directing us to love. Now the thing is, as we finish, hopefully by now we've come to the conclusion, God's made things really simple for us. He's done all the work. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to carry out his work. But we have to cooperate with that. And that means all this is really summed up in go and love in the power of God. And watch your life be transformed into what you've always wanted. It may be hard, you may not want to, but that really doesn't matter because it's a command and directive of God. And in that, we will then be fulfilling and then we will be finding out truly what the will of God is for our church, for our body, for each of us individually. But be careful, a warning note. This type of love, it's in action. Don't just give lip service to it. Don't just tell people you love them when in your heart you hate them. That doesn't work. And don't, if you're harboring unforgiveness, or maybe you need to repent to that person. Sometimes we just try, we say, okay, well, I'm going to love, but we haven't settled. Maybe there's an issue that's unsettled. And we try to leapfrog over the reconciliation part and then act like everything's cool. Deal with that. Have your heart clean and pure before the Lord so that you can freely love a person and reconciliation is truly based on reconciliation and not just pretending something didn't happen or something didn't exist. So in some cases, there has to be true reconciliation, meaning there has to be, I'm sorry, this was wrong, and there has to be, okay, no problem, let's move on. But when we just say that exists, but I'm just going to leap over that and then try to act like everything's fine when in my heart I'm still struggling with that, that's not true love. But in some cases, it may not be possible. It may not be possible to reconcile in that way, whatever the situation. Paul tells us, see, here's the thing. God wants our hearts to be relationally completely free from baggage because it drags us down. So when we need to say sorry and repent, we do that. When we need to forgive, we do that. But in some cases, it's not possible. And in some cases, the other party's not willing. And you know what? Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. Suggesting that it's not always possible. We just want to make sure from our end that we have a clear conscience and a free heart. And we can't help the way somebody else might receive that. If they won't forgive us or if they won't repent or if they're not into it, we can't help that. But from our end, we are responsible from our end to carry ourselves out in the light of our salvation and our forgiveness. And the bottom line, as we land in the plane, Jesus loves you so much. Let's, as a church, let's just love the hell out of the world. That's not a bad word. It's in the Bible. But I say that seriously. Let's love them to death, to death of their self and death of their ways, so they can't deny the goodness of God and the love of God. Let's make it about loving people. Amen? Lord, thank you for this morning, and your word is a lamp unto our feet. I thank you for this body and these people who come to know you and come to seek you with all of their heart, Lord. And I just pray that you would minister to them, that you would grow them. And I pray for anybody, Lord, who is just in a place where they're feeling trapped and dark and gloomy and hopeless and oppressed. Lord, I know that's what Satan wants to do to us. And I just pray for them, Lord, now that they would reach out to you. I pray that they would accept where they're at in light of your sovereignty. And knowing, Lord, that you are a God that loves them so much that they can just rest and let you work out the details and the situation and circumstances, that you would be their defense and you would be there even their offense, Lord. But that you just allowed us to rest in you. And so I pray, Lord, for those here this morning, that today they would take a step of faith to go beyond their feelings and take a step of faith and start loving people. And that your love would be manifested in them for themselves to experience and enjoy. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know your love. Anybody here, Lord, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure where they would spend eternity. Anybody here, Lord, that would say, I want to know God. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Today could be your day of salvation, that you can have your sins forgiven. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs Christ's forgiveness. And that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did all the work. What's our part? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and he rose from the dead, you will be saved. It's basically an act of turning from your sin to Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him. If that's you this morning, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. This prayer is not a magic bullet. It's not a magic wand whammy. This prayer is you saying to God that you're sorry and you want him to come into your life. If that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, Lord, I'm turning from my sin to you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
God bless you guys.
We're going to sing one last song. Sing it with all your heart. Let's not do a song. Let's worship God in the song. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week in Jesus' name. Story.
see you guys here on Wednesday. Thank you.